I am excited to be here today. I told the first service I spent an extra 90 seconds on my hair this morning getting ready, just excited about things. I actually put some powder up there so those in the balcony wouldn't be blinded when I look down. But just kidding. But I am excited because I enjoy. Those of you that don't know me, I'm Pastor Rob. I'm the youth pastor here. And my wife, Colleen's over here. Our three kids who are all now in the youth ministry, which is crazy because we've been working with the teens before we even had children. But all three are scattered on the property serving somewhere. They're a blessing to us. I know that most days. You know, those of you that have kids, you know, you love them all the time, but sometimes you just don't like them. And so, but they're good kids. I brought a message to our teens sometime either end of last year, early this year, from the book of Judges. And I wanted to kind of bring it to the church because it's something that's been on my heart. And as I went back through those lessons, this one really has been challenging me for some time. So I wanted you guys to get something from it today. It's in Judges chapter 4 and 5. It's actually two chapters in the Bible. And really, I want to start with a verse up on the screen. It's in Acts 17, 28. The Apostle Paul is addressing a large group of Gentiles. This is at Athens. And they've got all these different gods that they would serve. And then there was one statue that said to the unknown God. And so Paul takes the opportunity to explain to them who the unknown God is. And in Acts 17, 28, he says, "For in him," speaking of God and Christ, he says, "we live." And then he says, "we what?" And what? "Move. And have our being." As certain also of you, of your own poets have said, "For we are also his offspring." And so I want to focus on that word "move," because I think a lot of times as Christians, and hopefully today if you're here, you know Christ as your Savior. And if you do know Christ as your Savior, sometimes as believers, we get stuck in ruts. We get stuck in cycles. And that's what we see in the book of Judges. Throughout the book of Judges, it's a record of this cycle that they go through where they're living in peace, and then they become apathetic in that peace, and they move away from God, seeking other gods, and then they become in bondage and under slavery to the Gentile nations, and then they cry out to God, and God delivers them back into peace, and then it's a cycle. And so sometimes as Christians, though, we get stuck. We get in what I like to call like a roundabout. Anybody ever driven in a roundabout? Okay, we don't have a lot of them in Florida. Back some time ago, we were in Orlando, staying over there with some friends, and they didn't know the area. And when we came out of where we were staying, there was a roundabout. So I just said, you know, "Hey, just follow me. We're heading to dinner," or whatever. I said, "Follow me, just stay with me, and you'll be good." And I pulled out of the resort, and we got into the roundabout, and I just kept going around. I wanted to see what they would do, and sure enough, they just kept following. You know? And but sometimes we live that way. We get stuck in that roundabout. Sometimes it's we're following somebody else and they're stuck in it. And God doesn't desire us to be stuck in those cycles. He didn't want Israel to be stuck in the cycle. And so the book of Judges is that historical book that records Israel after they've come into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Joshua dies and God uses judges. He raises up judges to lead Israel during that time. And we see this happening. And I want us to take, and we're going to apply it today. In Judges chapter 4 and 5, it records one of these cycles. But we don't have to live in these cycles. There is an exit. Every roundabout has an exit. There's a way off. And hopefully you get off in the right place. And God is pushing us and moving us to get off in the right place. And you might be a Christian in here for 20-some years, but you know what? You never arrive at a point to where God says, "Okay, just stay there." He's always wanting to move us. And so we need to expect God to move us. The question is how? Well, in Judges chapter 4, verse 1, I want to start there and give you a little bit of background of what we're looking at. It says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, and the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Horesheth, of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron," talking about Sisera. "In 20 years, he oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelled under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent to Barak, the son of Abinoam, and of Kad. I had them all in the first service. I went through them all. But so she sent to him in Kadesh Naphtali and said unto him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw to you to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots, his multitude, I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, then I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you, notwithstanding the journey that you take shall not be for your honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And as the story goes, they go to Kadesh, and it was interesting. The valley where they went to at that time period, it was in the time when the waters were receding. And so after the waters would recede, the sides of the river there would remain wet and be soft. Not real good for chariots of iron. So God had already devised a plan to get the army down there to where he would be able to deliver them into the hands of the Israelites and Barak. And so they go down, and as they're there, Sisera flees. His entire army gets obliterated by God. And so Sisera takes off running. Well, he runs into a tent where he was already familiar with, and in that tent was the woman named Jael. Well, he comes in, he asks her for protection, for comfort. He's tired, he's thirsty, he asks her for some water. Jael says, "I got something better for you than water. I've got milk." She gives him some milk so that he'll rest and relax. He lays down to go to sleep. And this is where I wish Hollywood would go and get some scriptures out of the Old Testament, because there's some awesome movies that they can make out of some of this stuff. And you see God working at the same time. But she takes and she gets him to go to sleep. He lays down. She takes a spike from the tent and drives it through the head of this Sisera, which Barak was seeking to go find. Well, he comes to the tent. He comes to jail, and she goes, "Oh yeah, you're looking for Sisera? Here he is. They're nailed to the floor." God delivered him into delivered Sisera into Jael's hand. Well, Judges chapter 5 records a song. You see, anytime Israel did something great and they recognized God doing something great, they would praise God about it, and they would sing these praises. And so this is a song of praise that Deborah and Barak sing in chapter 5 about the events of chapter 4. And I want us to see three things that we're going to get from this, because you see, God was wanting to continue to move the nation of Israel to be his nation to be the glory of all the world, for everybody to recognize who God was through this nation. He's continuing to want to move them, even though they kept getting stuck in these cycles. And so here, I want us to see three things, because God wants to move you, but how? How is God going to move you in your life? How can you see God move you? The first thing I want you to get this morning is you have to expect God to use you. You have to expect God to use you. You see, many people fail to lead simply because they think they're not able to lead. Satan is a liar and uses fear and as a scare tactic to hold people back from their full potential. So many people would be incredible leaders for God. There's not one person in this room that is exempt. It's not like God says, "Okay, I've got this group of people over here that'll be leaders, and then these are just going to be kind of followers." That's not it. He wants us all to lead for his glory. He has something for all of us to do. He wants us all to continue to be moving in a direction that's closer to him and with him. And so we get stuck because a lot of times we're lied to by Satan. Maybe it's something from your past. It's a past struggle that you've had or a past sin. You're like, God can't use me anymore. That's Satan lying to us. You see, here it's interesting. In the book of Judges, we have a record of God using Deborah, a female judge, the one and only female judge. And we see that God uses women as leaders. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, whether it's this gender or this nationality or this kind of person, God can't use them. No, God will use anybody that's willing and available. And at this time, he's using a woman as a judge for the nation of Israel. They're coming to her for counsel and guidance. And I think God chose Deborah. We see it in chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "Praise you the Lord And this is Deborah singing this praise. She says, "Praise you, the Lord, for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O you kings. Give ear, O you princes. Even I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord, God of Israel." What's interesting is in that verse 2, if you go back to the Hebrew and the MEV Bible, the Modern English Version, which translated it from the same exact passage, translates it this way: When the leaders in Israel lead, then the people freely volunteer, bless the Lord. You see, Deborah's basically saying when somebody will step up and do what God expects them to do, lead, and they freely give of themselves, she says, bless the Lord, because that's when you're going to see God do some miraculous things. Church, when we see young people give their lives over to the Lord and freely want to serve Him, that we should stand up and say, praise the Lord. But you've got to expect God to use you. And some people have disqualified themselves for reasons that are not in their ability, because it's God that can do the work. The truth is this: God is able to do anything with anyone. In your handout there, where you've got that blank of anything and anyone, I want you to take that word, anyone, circle it, and I want you to write beside it, me. Because God's able to do anything with anyone, and that includes you. He will do anything. But we put limits on God sometimes. If you don't believe God can do anything with anyone, go back to the Bible and read about when God used an old mule. Some of y'all think your spouse sitting next to you might be an old mule. God can use him too. But think about the most recognized leaders in faith. Abraham, he was unsure of himself and God's plan to use him. Moses wasn't confident in his own ability to speak and God being able to use him. Peter, when he denied Christ 3 times right after the crucifixion of Christ, what do we see Peter doing? He's back out on the boat fishing. He didn't think he was going to be able to be used anymore. And so I don't know what it is in your past and you think, well, God's not going to use me anymore. God can't move me anymore. I'm stuck. That's a lie. Because the truth is, and what the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, when the Apostle Paul writes this to the church, he says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I." It's not the Christ of who, or the Paul of who he used to be before Christ. You see, he was crucified with Christ. And so Paul lives, but it's not him anymore, but it's Christ that lives where? In him, in me. And he says, "And in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's Christ within you that is able to do the work through you. Paul says to the Corinthians there in your handout, 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves." Paul said it's not about us and what we can do. Our sufficiency, our ability, our power, our strength is of what? God. Because they expected God to use them. They knew what God's desire was. Church, do you believe that God wants to see people saved? Do you think he believes he wants to see those who are saved and hurting healing? Then guess what? He wants to use you. You need to expect him to use you. And you think, I can't do it. I don't have the ability. You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. When you stop to think about all that God has done, he created the world you live in, down to the very smallest of details. He fought for Israel in miraculous ways. He lived a perfect, sinless life, died on a cross in a cruel, brutal way, and rose again to life. If he can do all of that, then what in the world is so complicated in your life that he wouldn't be able to perform some kind of incredible work through you? If he can do all that, guess what? He can use you in an incredible way too. You need to expect God to use you. And there's going to be people who criticize and diminish you, you know, and what God can do in your life, but you need to tell the critics that you listen more to the Creator than to the critics. So expect God to move you. Expect him to use you. But many times when we expect God to move us, it comes with some of our own man-made limits, and that's the second thing. You need to trust in God, not in man. Expect him to use you, and then trust in him and not in man. Because notice with Barak, go back over to Judges 4. Deborah gives out this detailed plan of how God is going to use Barak to deliver the nation of Israel from the oppression of Jabin and his army and Sisera. And notice Barak's response in verse 8. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you don't go with me, no, I'm not going to go. Anybody ever been in the position where you're like, okay, if you do it, I'll do it. I'm all in as long as you're in. So that means only part of me's in, because if you're out, I'm out. And that's where Barak was. He was trusting more in Deborah than in God. Deborah just told him, this is what God's going to do. And he's going to deliver the army into your hands. And Barak said, I'm there as long as you're with me. He wasn't trusting in God completely. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe there's somebody that you're using as a crutch in your life and saying, hey, I'm all in for the Lord. God can move us together, but not me by myself. And that's not true. God wants to move each and every one of you. And we have to be willing to step out. You know, we tend to find it easier to trust those that we can touch and see and hear to move us. But this isn't God's heart. That's not the heart that he wants to use. In fact, he even tells us in Scripture in Psalm 118:8, it's in your notes there, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's right there in Scripture. He says, trust in me. Don't put confidence in man. Barak's confidence was in Deborah. I know that the Lord will do it if she's with me. That's putting confidence in her, not in God. When you lack a complete trust in God's ability to use you, you forfeit the rewards associated with it. You know, in chapter 5, when they're singing and they're praising God, it comes to verse 24. It says, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. And it goes on to talk about the story of how she was the one to take out Sisera. All this praise is given to her, rightfully so, because Barak wasn't willing to do it because he wasn't going to trust God. He was still a part of what God was doing. He went, but the glory was given to the woman that was willing to be used. And so we have to trust in God, not in man. We have to expect God to do something. Expect him to use us. And so some of you are thinking right now, wow, it's only 10:41. We're almost done. We got 2 points, one to go. Pastor Dan's not here. We're going to get out and get lunch early. Not true. Because I think the third point is where most all of us in this room struggle the most. You know, we expect God to use us because we believe, okay, God can do anything. I expect him to, and I trust God more than man. I've seen the failures of man. But we get stuck in these cycles because we get distracted. If you want to see God move in your life, then you have to avoid distractions. And we see the distractions recorded here in Judges chapter 5. We have to avoid the distractions. You see, honestly, we live in a world today with more distractions than ever, I think. But distractions have always been an issue. I mean, we go back to the garden. Satan was distracting Eve with lies to move her away from the direction where God was wanting to move man. I can share personal testimonies in my own life of spiritual highs where, you know, I was walking with God. I was seeing God do great things through me and my family, but then I allowed myself to get distracted by things in the world to derail us and throw us back into that cycle. So here, though, I want us to recognize in this song that Deborah and Barak sing, there's four tribes that are recognized in here, and there's distractions that we see that cause them to miss out on being included in what God was doing. It's not that God didn't want to use them. It was that they weren't available because they were distracted. And there's three major distractions to hinder God's moving in your life. The first one I want you to look at is in Judges chapter 5, verse 15. It says, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. So here were the divisions, the armies of Reuben. There were great thoughts of heart. They were in a kind of a rock and a hard place. It says in verse 16, why abode you among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. So they had this struggle within them. They were watching their sheep. In that time period in the book of Judges, livestock was as good as money. It was their wealth. It was their finances. And so the tribe of Reuben was struggling with, okay, I know we should probably go and we should help and we should support and we should fight with our other tribes. But man, what about our wealth? What about our sheep? We can't leave them behind. What if we come back and they're gone? We got to take care of them. And so Reuben stays and sticks around hearing the bleating of sheep instead of being in the battle. And they're recognized of letting their wealth distract them. And many Christians today allow wealth to influence their availability with God. And it can be on both spectrums. Somebody says, well, you know what? I just don't have enough yet for God to be able to use me. I don't have enough money. I can't give. I can't do anything. There's Satan lying again. And some people have a good bit of wealth. And they think, okay, hey, God, I'm going to keep giving to the Lord. I've got plenty. I'm just going to keep giving. But God might be saying, hey, I don't really need the wealth as much as I need you. I need your time. I need your efforts. I need your talents. I need your abilities. But we let the wealth consume us. I need to make more. I need to have more. I know there's that outreach coming up at church. I know Walk Through Bethlehem's coming up. But man, things are just so busy at work. I can't get there. I can't do that. I don't know what it is. But is there something within your wealth, something within your drive to make money and to have money that is keeping you distracted from God, moving you in a direction he wants to move you? Because that's where Reuben was. They could have been working with God in this great battle, but they were too busy and too distracted wanting to tend to their sheep. If you focus on your work and money, then Satan is seeking to keep you there, keeping you from moving forward where God wants you to be. But some of us, it's not wealth. Some of us, it's things. A person's things is a distraction many times. It says here in verse 17, in the very middle of verse 17, I want to focus on that first. It says, why did Dan remain in ships? Dan wasn't an individual, it was a tribe. It says, why did they remain in ships? Well, the tribe of Dan was very known for being shipbuilders. They had many ships. And during that time period, transportation was limited, and so the most expensive and opportunistic way of transportation was by sea. The tribe of Dan were shipmakers. They loved their ships. They loved their things so much that they weren't willing to leave them to see God move the nation of Israel and taking over that land that he had promised them. They were consumed. And you know what? Man, today we live in a society where things is so important that you can't go down a road without finding a whole entire business filled with empty rooms called storage units filled with things, because we don't have enough room at our own home for our things, so we've got to store them somewhere else, right? And we can just take a moment and think about cell phones, our distractions of their own as things. Those of you that are probably under the age of 20 have no idea of what the most sought-after cell phone was back in 2005. I mean, you went from this brick-looking thing to this little thin flip phone called a Razor. Everybody had to have one. In 2005, they ran you $299 with activation. Now people don't bat an eye at spending $1,000 to have a smartphone in their hand that's really in their hand probably 90% of the day. But you know, just as the ships were important in that time, the ships weren't the problem. It was the heart that the tribe of Dan had tied to the ships that kept the ships being the distraction from them being used of God in a great way. You see, the cell phones, the cars, our things aren't the problem. It's our heart tied to the things that's the problem. It's the things that are holding us and becoming barricades, keeping God from moving us. See, could God remove the things? Absolutely. But that doesn't fix the heart. Because guess what? We'll just attach ourselves to some other thing. God wants us to break away from the things so that now he can move us. The tribe of Dan missed out because of things, but the third thing is this, and there's two tribes that dealt with this, which tells me that this is probably the most common. It's a person's comfort. When we get comfortable, we don't want to move. And in verse 17, there's two tribes. It says, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And then down at the end of it, it says, Asher continued on the seashore and abode in the breaches. You see, Gilead was on beyond Jordan. Now, at that time period, the Jordan River was higher than normal. And so it was going to be a little more complicated to cross the Jordan than it typically would have been for them. You see, they would cross and go back and forth, but during that time period, it was a little harder. So they were much more comfortable to say, hey, not right now. It's just going to be too hard to get over there. We're not going to make it. So they stayed back and they didn't come to help out because they were comfortable where they were and they didn't like the challenge that looked like it was before them. But then on the other side, and I think this is where most of us in here can relate, is the tribe of Asher continued in the seashore and abode in the breaches. The breaches simply means the shoreline, the beaches. Anybody ever just love putting your feet in the sand and relaxing on the beach and not moving? Right? You put your toes in the sand, you're like, ah, this is nice. This is good. And that's kind of where Asher was. They're relaxing on the beach. They're like, oh, there's a battle. Yeah, but this is really comfortable. Sitting in my lounge chair, enjoying the sun, the cool water. They're comfortable. But it's the comfort zone I want us to look at. We get in a comfort zone and we don't let God move us. God's wanting to do something in your life, but you're so comfortable that God can't move you because you're not willing to step outside of that comfort zone. Today, many Christians struggle with it. We find ourselves comfortable in the back of the room in a quiet place, not putting ourselves in any awkward situations. I heard a story recently, a true story, about a lady who was in Walmart. And she was leaving Walmart, and she saw a lady off in the card section looking at the cards. And the lady, it looked like she'd been crying. But the woman, you know, she has this feeling as she's leaving Walmart that I need to go over and give that lady a hug and tell her that God loves her. And she thinks in her mind, that's just crazy, though. That lady's going to think I'm nuts. And so she just walks on out of Walmart, you know, just chalking it up to, that's just crazy. Satan's wanting me to do something goofy to get in trouble. And so she walks on out, gets into her car. And as she's sitting in her car getting ready to leave, she just has this overwhelming conviction that I need to go talk to her. Like God was telling her that you need to go and you need to tell her that I love her and you need to give her a hug. So the lady gets back out of her car. She walks back in Walmart. Lady's still standing there at the card rack. And she comes up, and it's still a struggle, so she pulls out a card and acts like she's looking at the cards herself and reading them, you know, looking over to see what the lady's doing. And finally, she just puts the card down, and she reaches out. She puts her hand on the lady's shoulder and says, I just wanted to tell you. And at that moment, the lady just collapses into the woman's arms and bawls. And, of course, the lady consoles her for a minute and, you know, says, I just wanted to tell you that God loves you. And she says, I want you to know that as I was standing there looking at the cards, I lost my husband 3 months ago, and I'm reading Christmas cards that are from the both of us, and all these cards that say from us. And the lady was angry at God, and she said she was crying out to God saying, God, if you truly know what I'm going through and you truly love me and you truly know and I'm not by myself, I need a sign. And she said, at that moment, you touched my shoulder. And I tell you, it's a true story because I know that there's been times in my life when I have felt like I need to go say something to that person. I need to go let that person know that God loves them. And there's a conviction. It's like God telling you, hey, I need you to tell them something for me. You're my messenger. And sometimes I walk away. It's like I get distracted with my things or my comfort. And we miss the opportunities where God's trying to reach somebody. You see, our comfort zone is most often the place where God isn't moving. And if we find ourselves comfortable, we have to look and see, is God really moving us? Because if we ever find ourselves stuck and not moving, then we're in a bad place. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes 13 books of the Bible. God uses him mightily, and you would think that, man, Paul was in a place where he had finally arrived. But it says in your notes that Paul maintained a focus which allowed his life to be moved by God in an incredible way. And in fact, that moving took place all the way up to Paul's death. He never became content with where he was. He says in Philippians 3 in your notes, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended," which means to arrive. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul kept his focus on moving and letting God move him. Church, we need to expect God to do great things. Trust him and keep focused on him. Not being distracted by the things, knowing that God's going to do something in our lives and expecting it to happen. It says in your notes, "Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth." If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then it starts with you trusting him and making him Lord of your life. It starts with you opening your heart and recognizing and admitting to him that, "God, I believe your son died for me on the cross and rose again, and I want him to be my Savior." But if you've done that today, maybe you're stuck and you have just felt stuck and you just don't even know how to get moving again, how to get out of that cycle and that place you are. And simply today, why don't you just turn it over and trust God, expect him to do something, and recognize the distractions that have allowed you to get stuck, and remove them from your life so he can begin to work and move in your life again. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray.